Life Christian Centre is a church located in the city of Adelaide. It is made up of people from different backgrounds and walks of life who have been transformed through a relationship with Jesus Christ. For more information, visit us online at www.life-church.com.au.
Bruce Hills is with us this morning, and I know many of us know him. He's always come regularly. He's part of the furniture here in a good way. He's part of the family, and we thank God for his ministry. He's been a pastor for many, many years, and he's been taking care of a missions outreach called World Outreach, and he's the leadership development director and ambassador of World Outreach at the moment, and doing a great job in training those that train and allowing missionaries to go out and do the job that they need to do in sharing the gospel throughout the world. So let's give him a warm welcome as he comes forward to share the word of God with us. In Jesus' name.
Thank you, Bruce. Thank you. Good morning, everybody. I wasn't very enthusiastic. Okay. This is supposed to be the caffeinated service, the second service. Good morning. Really great to be with you again. I love coming to this church, and I say it every year, but one of the reasons I love coming to this church is that when you walk in the door, they ask you, do you want coffee? I say, that is a church, which is great. Maybe you should change the name of your church. Rather than Life, you could call it Coffee from now on. But I always love coming to this church for a number of reasons. One of them is because you have a true sense of family in this church. A second reason I love coming is that you are really open to the Holy Spirit, that when you worship, you welcome His presence. It's not just a routine, a religious thing to do. You welcome the presence of God. And thirdly, I love coming here because when I'm preaching, you lean into the scriptures, you draw it out, and I really appreciate that. Because there's many places I go to when I speak, they're on their phones and they're flicking like that, and I think either one, I'm really boring, or number two, they're not disciplined to listen. But the great thing about this church, I choose to believe that, it's the second one, that you really want to know more about God's word as well. One final thing before I come to the message, I wanted to say a heartfelt thank you for your support of what we're doing in World Outreach across the majority world. As Pastor Joseph was saying, my role is the development of pastors and leaders in different parts of the globe, places that you wouldn't normally go to, we go to, and through your partnership, we're making a great difference in many parts of the world. This is one of the most exciting moments in the history of humankind. We're seeing breakthroughs where we've never seen breakthroughs before in parts of the world that we can't talk about publicly. But God is just breaking out in amazing ways. And it's just great to be part of that as well. Right, I'm going to springboard into the message today because time is a little bit short. And I don't know if you know, but your pastor's very violent. And being an Italian, he's got cousins. So I need to finish on time, or I don't know what will happen to my kneecaps at the end. So I'm going to get right into the message today. And I'd love to turn your attention to the book of Acts, chapter 4. And I'll be reading in a moment from verse number 23 through to verse number 31. The book of Acts, chapter 4, reading from verse number 23 to 31. And as it will say on the screen behind me, the title of my message today is The Power of Unifying Prayer. The power of unified prayer. And I believe that the Lord is here today to give you a great breakthrough in your prayer life. A lot of people are unhappy with the way that they pray. They don't know what to pray or how to pray. And I think this will help you today to really learn about praying with others and the power of that also. But before I read the scripture and then unpack it and apply it to our lives, I want to tell you a story. On the screen behind me is a picture of a well-known missionary by the name of David Livingstone. And David Livingstone was one of the first European missionaries into the continent of Africa. He was a pioneer missionary, he was a medical doctor, and he was an explorer. In fact, throughout his ministry, he trekked 46,600 kilometers. He mapped 1.6 million square kilometers as he went through Africa. He went where no Mzungu, no white man had ever gone before. Now, he only had one known convert, but this man blazed a trail for a generation of missionaries so that today sub-Saharan Africa is one of the most Christian places on earth, all because someone was obedient to God and went where God had put into their heart to do. But he tells the story that early in his travels, Livingstone and his party, trekking through the jungle, set up camp for the night. It was the 14th of January, 1856. And word reached him that there was a very antagonistic and violent tribe that were coming to kill them, that resisted their message and wanted to kill them. And David Livingstone obviously felt a sense of trepidation. And he wrote in his diary about his fear that he felt on that night. But at the end of his entry, he quoted Matthew chapter 28, verse number 20, in the King James Version, which reads, "All power is given unto me in heaven and on earth. And lo, I am with you always unto the very end of the age." And that night, nothing happened. A few months later, that tribe that had been antagonistic came to faith, and David Livingstone went to meet them. And he had a talk with the tribal leader, the chief, and he asked him, "Is it true that a few months ago you were trekking our party?" And the tribal leader said, "Yes, I was." And David Livingstone said, "Was it true that you were going to kill us?" And the chief said, "Yes, we were. Our intent was to come and kill you." And David Livingstone said, "Well, why didn't you do it?" And the chief said, "Because when we came to your camp, there were 47 warriors around the outside of the camp, all holding swords." And David Livingstone was baffled because they didn't have any armed guards at all. But many months later, David Livingstone was back in his homeland in Scotland, and he was telling this story about how God had divinely protected them. And a man came up to him after the meeting and said, "Was it the 14th of January, 1856? And David Livingstone said, "Yes." "Why?" He said, "Because on that night, we had a prayer meeting of the men in our church, and we were praying for your protection." And there were 47 men in the meeting that night. And that's why I want to look at today the power of unified prayer. Because whenever and wherever God's people pray with one voice, something powerful happens. So allow me to read the story and then begin to apply it to our lives. Acts 4, verse number 23 reads, "On their release, Peter and John went back to their own people and reported all that the chief priests and the elders had said to them. When they heard this, they raised their voices together in prayer to God. 'Sovereign Lord,' they said, 'you made the heavens and the earth and the sea and everything in them. You spoke by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of your servant, our father David. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? And the kings of the earth rise up and the rulers band together against the Lord and against his anointed one. Indeed, Herod and Pontius Pilate met together with the Gentiles and the people of Israel in this city to conspire against your Holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed. They did what your power and will had decided beforehand should happen. Now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. Stretch out your hand to heal and perform signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant Jesus." And this is one of my favorite verses. "After they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly." And all I can say is, oh God, do it again, and oh God, do it today as well. But now I want to take you back to verse number 24, where it says, "When they heard the report of intimidation," it says, "they raised their voices together in prayer to God." So what had taken place that preempted this powerful prayer? And to find that out, we have to go back into Acts 3. And in Acts 3, Peter and John are on their way to the prayer meeting in the temple. And a disabled beggar was on the side, and he asked them for money. And Peter and John said, "Silver and gold we do not have." But in Acts 3, verse 7, it says that they said, "But what I do have, I give you in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Walk." And Peter took took him by the hand and helped him to his feet. And as he did, the resurrection power of Jesus moved through every muscle, every joint, every ligament, every bone, and every cell. And in Acts 3 verse 7 it says, instantly the man's ankles became strong, and then he went into the temple court walking and jumping and praising God. And because the man was joyously, enthusiastically, and exuberantly praising God, the apostles found themselves surrounded with a crowd awestruck by this incredible miracle. So Peter began to preach about Jesus. But while he was preaching, the religious authorities intervened because they were upset, as it says in Acts 4 verse 2, that he was preaching that Jesus was raised from the dead. And so in their minds, this was unauthorized preaching by unauthorized preachers on an unauthorized topic. And so on the pretext of a breach of peace, they had the apostles arrested, and because it was evening, they waited till the next morning to bring them to trial. Then the next day, the Sanhedrin, the religious authority, gathered around them and said, by what power or in whose name do you do this? Acts 4 verse 8 says, Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, boldly preached about the resurrected Jesus. And with an uncompromising boldness, this is what he said in verse 10. It is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed. And consequently, Peter and John were told, we command you not to preach about Jesus anymore. But I think there must have been something Australian about Peter and John, because they said, well, you judge for yourselves what is right or wrong. We're going to keep on preaching because we cannot help telling other people about what we've seen and heard. And that's the background where we come to our text in verse number 23 that says, on their release, Peter and John went back to their own people and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said to them. So after being berated and intimidated by the authorities, they went back to the gathered church and they reported about the intimidation that was brought on that day. And the church had a choice. Was this the time to quieten down and to blend in with everybody else, because the church was growing and miracles were taking place, but now evil was counteracting? Was this the time to become respectable and blend in with the rest of culture? No, because it says there in verse number 24, when they heard this, they raised their voices together in prayer to God. Prayer was their response to intimidation. Prayer was their response to challenge. Prayer was their response to threat. And this was not just a passive, melancholy prayer. It says they raised their voices in prayer to God. And yes, there is a time for contemplation and silence and solitude and meditation and reflection and reverential waiting. But there's also a time when God's people have to get passionate and heartfelt and fervent in their prayer. So I want to begin to unpack their prayer to see what we can learn and apply about the power of unified prayer. Number one is this. Unified prayer begins with declaring the sovereignty of God. Unified prayer begins with declaring the sovereignty of God. I want you to notice the first two words of their prayer. Sovereign Lord. That statement alone was profound. And those two words should fill us today with confidence and faith and assurance. The God to whom we pray is Sovereign Lord. And I want you to know, their prayer did not begin by focusing upon their human weakness. Their prayer began by acknowledging divine power. Their prayer did not begin with the preoccupation of their immediate need. It began with the declaration of the Lord's majestic reign. Their prayer did not begin overwhelmed by their vulnerability. It began with the declaration of trust in God's sovereignty. And we can learn a lesson from them that sometimes we need to change our perspective in prayer. And rather than to start with our frailty, our incapacity, or our need, we need to start our prayer by declaring God's reign and God's power and God's sovereignty over our life. The early church was being threatened by the religious authority of the day. But the early church recognized there was an authority above them, and that was the authority of God himself. We need to remember today who has absolute authority, that our God is the sovereign Lord. Let me tell you a story. On the screen behind me is a picture of a keyboard. 25 years ago, the Lord led my wife and I and our three little kids to move to Brisbane to take over a church up there. Our first two children were really well-behaved, compliant kids who did what they were told, and we thought that we were great parents. Then number three came along, and we realized that there's that same genetic pool, but we're not sure where he came from. He was, from the moment he was born, he was feisty, he was opinionated, he was loud. And anyway, when we moved to Brisbane, he was six. And one day he's in the Sunday school room and no one else was around, and he's on the keyboard and he's bashing out some music. And the Sunday school teacher walked in and yelled at him and said, "Get off the piano." Well, he didn't like her tone. And he walked up to her with his hands on his hips and he pointed at her and said, "You're not the boss." He said, "My dad is the boss." In other words, I don't care what you think, there's an authority above you. And even though David's attitude was really bad, there's a great theological truth in what he said, and that is this: our circumstances are not the boss, our Lord is the boss. And whenever the devil tries to intimidate you, you need to remember today, hey, you're not the boss, my dad is the boss. But when we speak about the sovereignty of God, what do we mean? Well, God's sovereignty, or in other words, his providence, is God's absolute prerogative and wisdom and power to do whatever he determines. It is his absolute right and responsibility to govern his creation any way that he deems best. God does what he wills, how he wills, when he wills, according to his will. Now, we understand that God has limitless power, but his power always works in conjunction with his holy and wise will. And God is able to orchestrate or redeem any and every circumstance to accomplish his divine will. And God's sovereignty means that he is in control. And God is a God of plans and purposes. He knows what he is doing, and everything has a purpose. And we may not understand why certain things happen in this life, and we may never have an answer, but what we do need to know is that he is in control. And I am walking through this right at the moment. Back in April, on the 28th of April, I went to visit my dad. And my dad was in severe abdominal pain and had been for 3 days and was unable to pass anything at all. So I called the ambulance and they took him to hospital, and they discovered he had a big blockage in his large bowel. And the next day he had an operation and they removed that. But then he had a series of complications. He had cardiac issues, he had renal issues, he had blood clots, he had delirium, he had edema, he had all types of problems that went on month after month after month. He lost all dexterity in his fingers. He couldn't walk anymore. It was an horrific time. And it's only been the last few weeks that he's able to get back to some new sense of normal. And I have many people ask me, how could God let someone who's been a pastor for 60 years go through what he went through? How could God allow a man who's been a Christian from when he was a little kid, he's 88 now, he's been a Christian for 83 years, how could God allow someone so holy to go through what he's going through? And my answer is this: I don't know. Because there are some things in this life we do not know. We are finite. We have this limited brain. But the great, all-wise, infinite God who knows what he is doing, everything has a purpose. Now, I could give you 5 theological reasons why he may have gone through what he's going through. But at the end of the day, I just don't know. And there are some things that we go through, and I don't know. But there are some things I do know. And what I do know is this, is that God is, and that God is love, and that God is good, and that God is light, and that God is powerful, and that God is watching over my life, and that God reigns, and that God rules, and that my times are in His hand. And I know that He knows all things, and I know that He cares, and I know that He strengthens me, and I know that He will give me the grace today to face whatever I will face today. Those things I do know. And in this life, there are many contradictions and complexities and things I do not understand, and I don't seek to understand. But what I do know is this, He reigns. He reigns. And when they prayed, Sovereign Lord, they were acknowledging that in circumstances beyond their control, God was in control. But in verse number 24 goes on to read, Sovereign Lord, You made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them. And part of the sovereignty of God is seen in the creation of God. A great platform of prayer begins with affirming the fact that God is the creator of everything. We believe this by faith. Hebrews 11, verse number 3 states, by faith we understand that the universe was formed at God's command, so that what is seen was not made out of what was visible. Out of the invisible, God created the visible. Out of the immaterial, God created the material. Out of the intangible, God created the tangible. Out of nothing, He created everything. God is the creator of the spiritual realm. God is the creator of the natural universe. He's the creator of all life, whether it be animal or plant or reptilian or amphibian or microscopic or gigantic or angelic or the pinnacle of all life, which is human life. He created it all. And why is this important? Because if God can speak those things that we see with our eyes out of nothing, can He not intervene in our circumstances? That He is the sovereign Lord. So the early church begins with a declaration, You reign, and You created. Number two, the second thing we see is that unified prayer is based on Scripture. Unified prayer is based on Scripture. Verses 25 and 26 read, You spoke by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of Your servant, our father David. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth take their stand and the rulers gather together against the Lord and against His anointed one. Notice their words there, You spoke by the Holy Spirit. They were referring to a quote from what we know as Psalm 2. And they were regarded what is written in Psalm 2 as coming by inspiration from the Holy Spirit through David. In other words, the early church were framing their prayer with a biblical backdrop. They were grounding their prayer upon the Word of God. And to us, we believe in the words of 2 Timothy 3:16 that all Scripture is God-breathed, that is divinely inspired, that the Holy Spirit moved upon men over hundreds of years to record the words and the works and the wonders of God. And the Bible is God's written revelation to us. It is His Word to us. The Bible doesn't just contain the Word of God. It is the Word of God. And it forms the basis of our faith and practice and prayer. Prayer is a response to what God has said in His Word. Prayer is our response to what is written in the Scriptures. It is our response to the revelation in the Word of God. It's like, You spoke, therefore we pray. Let me tell you a story. On the screen behind me is a picture of the gridlock traffic of India. Now, as you know, I've been to many countries and I'm often asked the question, what's the worst traffic you've ever seen anywhere in the world? Number one, Dhaka in Bangladesh is the most suffocating traffic I've seen anywhere in the world. Number two would be Cairo in Egypt, because in Egypt there are no rules. You can do whatever you want. Even if the police hold a hand up, they just drive straight past. And number three, Nairobi in Kenya is pretty bad as well. But there was one day we were speaking in the Indian city of Shillong. And Shillong is the second wettest city in the world. I mean, it rains 300 plus days of the year. Now, you all think that's Melbourne, but it's not. It's Shillong in India. And we'd just finished a week of training some leaders. We were driving down the mountain and we came to the main road that goes to the airport, and we hit gridlock traffic, and it's only 1 hour before we had to check in to fly home. And if we missed this flight, we would miss the connection in Delhi back to Melbourne. So I really wanted to get home, and I could feel my stress levels rising up, and I thought, I haven't prayed. So I began to pray quietly and silently. I said, Lord, the children of Israel were standing at the Red Sea. There was no way forward and there was no way back because Pharaoh and his army were thundering towards them. And let, Lord, you made a way where there was no way. So, Lord, I ask you that you would get us to the airport on time. I prayed that prayer. No sooner had I finished my prayer than I heard a siren. And I looked over my right shoulder, and on the wrong side of the road is a motorcade coming hurtling down the road. Now, in India, that's normal. They just drive all over the place. And so there's the police go past, and then there's army vehicles, and then the VIP goes past, and then more army vehicles and cops as well right at the end. Our quick-thinking driver put his indicator on and went out and joined the motorcade. So down the road, the police have stopped all of the traffic, and the police go through, and the army goes through, and the VIP goes through, and we go through, and the police as well. And this VIP was going to the airport. And so we just followed him without any traffic lights at all the way to the airport. We not only made it on time, but we were early. All because God made a way where there was no way. And I encourage you. And so what we learn from that is this. When you've got a need, remember what God has said in his word. For example, if you are sick today, remember James 5 that says, call upon the elders of the church to lay hands upon you, to anoint you with oil and pray the prayer of faith. Or maybe today you're battling a temptation and you just can't seem to break through. Go to Matthew 4 and Luke 4 that shows us how Jesus overcame temptation and the tempter by declaring the word of God. It is written. Maybe today you're feeling spiritually anemic and weak. Then come to God on the basis of Ephesians 3 and say, Lord, I pray that you would strengthen my inner being with power today in your name. Find the scriptures that relate to your need. You spoke, therefore we pray. You have written, therefore we pray. So the early church's prayer is, Lord, you reign. You created and you spoke. Number three, a third thing we see in their prayer is that unified prayer centers on the work of Jesus on the cross. Unified prayer centers on Jesus' work upon the cross. So after having used Psalm 2 as a biblical backdrop for their prayer, they then begin to center on all that Jesus has done upon the cross. Verse number 27 and 28 read, indeed, Herod and Pontius Pilate met together with the Gentiles and the people of Israel in this city to conspire against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed. They did what your power and will had decided beforehand. Again, the sovereignty of God. That what decided beforehand should happen. Let me paraphrase these words here with some other New Testament teaching about the work of Jesus. In essence, what they were praying here was, Lord, they're trying to persecute us as a conspiracy of authorities did to Jesus. We know that this scripture in Psalm 2 about the nations raging was fulfilled right here. Herod and Pilate and the people of Israel and the Gentiles all united against Jesus, your servant, your anointed one. That we thank you with complete confidence that what they did to him through crucifixion was all part of your eternal will that you set in motion before time even began. It was all part of your purpose, your predetermined, marked out beforehand redemptive plan to reconcile fallen humans with your loving heart. And Jesus is your son who has come to take away the sins of the world. And he was rejected and unjustly sentenced and tortured and suffered and cruelly crucified. But according to the scriptures, he died. But on the third day, he was raised from the dead by the power of the Holy Spirit. And he now lives eternally. And he is our Savior and Redeemer and Lord. He rescues us, Lord, from your wrath. He forgives us our sins. He cleanses our impurities. He delivers us from unseen chains. He gives us new life. He transforms our life. He now lives inside of us, and he has commissioned us to go and tell the world about who he really is. And therefore, God, we can pray with confidence and with courage, because we know that it is finished and the battle has been won. Now, up to this point, they have asked for nothing. They still haven't prayed for anything at all. But what they were doing here was they were centering their thoughts and their minds and their hearts on Jesus' work upon the cross. And true prayer, united prayer, focuses upon the finished work of the cross. Yes, Jesus suffered, and yes, Jesus died, but our Jesus has been raised from the dead, and our Jesus has ascended to the highest place, and now he reigns as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And when the content of our prayer begins to align with all that Jesus has done upon the cross, something powerful happens. I encourage you today to remember that we do not pray from a posture of defeat. We pray from a position of authority, because our Jesus is alive, and he is our joy, and he is our peace, and he is our life, and he is our protector, and he is our provider, and he is our prize, and he is our joy, and he is here, and he lives inside of us. He is our hope, and he is our future, and everything is underneath his feet. Let us remember that today, that we pray according to all that he has done upon the cross. So listen to the flow of their prayer. You reign. You created. You spoke. You have revealed yourself in Jesus. And now they are ready to pray. And the fourth thing we see in this text today is that unified prayer is specific. That when they began to pray, they were very specific. So after declaring the sovereignty of God and basing their prayer upon scripture and centering their thoughts upon Jesus and what he'd done upon the cross, they are ready to pray. And in essence, they pray for three things. Number one, they pray that God will be mindful of their need. Verse number 29 begins, "Now, Lord, consider their threats." In other words, Lord, we're going through circumstances not of our own making. We're going through something here beyond our control. So, Lord, bear us in mind. I'm going through some stuff at the moment that perhaps other people don't know about. So I need, Lord, to unburden and unload my heart before you. I need to express to you how I'm feeling and what I am facing. Reminds me of Psalm 62, verse 8, that says, "Pour out your heart to him." Or 1 Peter 5, verse 7, "Cast all your anxiety upon the Lord, because he cares for you." And the lesson here, friends, is when you pray, pray openly and pray honestly and pray transparently before the Lord. God, be mindful of my need. This is what I am going through. The second thing that they prayed for was that God would give them power to share the gospel, that they would be empowered to share the gospel. Verse number 29 goes on to say, "And enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness." Boldness to share with other people about who Jesus is. In other words, what they were praying here was, "Lord, we need supernatural fire. We need boldness that will deliver us from fear and timidity. Lord, we need an infilling of the Holy Spirit that will empower us." And their prayer was not, "Oh God, help us to survive." Their prayer was, "Lord, help us to prevail." It was not, "Lord, oh, keep us from the big bad devil." Their prayer was, "God, help us, I pray, to be an ambassador for you wherever we go, to tell other people about who you are." So one of the focuses of our corporate prayer needs to be that we would be the people that God wants us to be. Not what the culture squeezes us to be, but what God wants us to be. And often all that we pray about is our need and our desires and our discomforts or our will. But I pray that we would get back today to the heart of God and say, "Oh God, do a work inside of us by your Spirit, that we may be what you've called us to be and do what what you've called us to do. We need boldness. The third thing that they prayed for was they prayed for God's divine and miraculous intervention inside their life. Verse 30 reads, "Stretch out your hand to heal and perform miraculous signs and wonders." In other words, we can't do what you're calling us to do without divine enablement. Oh God, we need your divine intervention in our circumstances. Oh God, empower your people. Hear our prayer, God. We desperately need you. And Lord, we need more power. And oh God, we need more fire. And oh God, we need a greater anointing. And oh God, we need a greater love for the lost. And oh God, we need to know your presence in us and through us. They called out for the hand of God to be at work through their lives. So listen to the flow of their prayer. Lord, you reign, and you created, and you spoke, and you revealed yourself in Jesus, and therefore we are praying. And the fifth and final point before Pastor Joseph gets violent is this. Just by the way, if ever you go out with Pastor Joseph, don't talk to him while he's driving. And the reason for that is because he can't do two things at once. And last night I had a very unintentional guided tour of Adelaide while we were trying to go to the restaurant because he just got completely lost. So just a word to you, I'm just so glad he was able to point me to the pulpit this morning. Number five. Unified prayer lifts up the authority of Jesus' name. Unified prayer lifts up the authority of Jesus' name. Verse number 30 reads, "Stretch out your hand to heal and perform miraculous signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant Jesus." This powerful prayer was concluded by being prayed in the power of Jesus. There is no name like the name of Jesus. When the Father raised Jesus from the dead by the power of the Spirit, he gave him the name that is above every other name. It is a name that is above, over every dominion and over every realm, over everything seen and unseen. And though history remembers many great names, there is no name like the name of Jesus. And he is not just one authority among many authorities. He stands alone. And Jesus has given us the right to use his name to continue his ministry. The name of Jesus represents the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. His name, it represents his authority and power. He stands behind his name. It is the name by which we engage in prayer. It is the name which gives us confidence and boldness to enter the most holy place. It is in his name that we gather as a community today. It is in his name that we want to see him lifted high and glorified in and through our lives and the church. In conclusion today, the consequence of this powerful prayer is found in verse number 31, one of my favorite verses. After they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. They prayed, "You reign, you created, you spoke, you revealed yourself in Jesus, and we pray in the name of Jesus." Reminds me of that scripture in 2 Chronicles 7:14. Solomon had just prayed to dedicate the temple to God, and God answered his prayer, and the Lord said, "If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land." Let me give you a really fast summary of the message today. We've been asking the question, how do we pray in a unified way? How do we pray as a church? Number one, we've seen unified prayer begins with declaring the sovereignty of God. I don't know why some people go through what they're going through. I don't know why my dad went through what he went through, but this is what I know. He reigns over all. Number two, unified prayer is based on Scripture. We don't come to God just because we have a need. He has spoken. He's given us authority. He welcomes us in the divine presence. We come because he's spoken to us. We base, we ground, we frame our prayers on Scripture. Number three, unified prayer centers upon the work of Jesus upon the cross. He's done it all. He's done it all. He's made a way. He is here. He indwells us. He's our hope. He's our future. Well, again, let me repeat again. We don't pray from a posture of defeat. We pray from a position of authority. Number four, when you pray, pray specifically. And number five, prayer lifts up the authority of Jesus' name. Are you ready to pray? Would you mind standing with me, please? Sorry to wake you, but if you wouldn't mind standing. I'm going to take just a few moments just to lead you in some corporate prayer. And I'm going to encourage you to pray out loud, because sometimes this is what can give you a real release in terms of your own prayer life as well. We're all going to pray at once. We're all going to pray audibly, not just in our heart. And I want you to pray intelligibly. In other words, don't just default to tongues, but really take some time to think about what you're praying about as well. I want to lead you in a process of prayer. The first thing I want us to pray about today is to declare the sovereignty of God over your life, over your circumstances. Declare his rule, his dominion, his power. You are praying from a position of authority in Christ, and who Christ is inside of you. Let us declare that today. So come on, friends, just for the next minute or so, let's begin to declare the sovereignty of God. I thank you that, Lord, you reign. I thank you that, Lord, yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory. I thank you that there is no higher name, there is no greater name. Lord, there is no other dominion, no other authority, Lord, than yours. I thank you that, God, you are the sovereign Lord over every family, over every marriage, over every child that is represented, over every workplace, over the financial life, Lord, over the emotional life, Lord, over the physical life. Lord, I pray over their vocational life. I speak, Lord, your covering. I speak, Lord, your dominion and your reign. You reign, God, above it all. You are the King of Kings. You are the Lord of Lords. You are the one that was and is to come. You are the one that forever will be. I thank you that you are the sovereign Lord. Now let us take some time to praise the Lord. And what I mean by that is give him thanks and give him gratitude and just give glory to God. Begin to praise is the declaration, the verbal declaration of who God is and what God has done. That's the best way I can think of to describe praise. Let's begin to declare who God is and what God has done. Let everything the Bible says that has breath praise the Lord. Let's all lift our voice now. Let's begin to praise the Lord. I praise you for who you are. I praise you that you are the creator. I praise you that you are the Lord. I praise you today because, Lord, you are good and you are kind and you are gracious and you are loving and you are faithful and you are always there. Lord, you never let us down. I praise you, God, because you are always good. And, Lord, we don't even understand all that takes place in our life, but I thank you that you do. I praise you, Lord, today. You are the Lord who was and is to come. I thank you for that, Father. I thank you today. Let's transition now to begin to pray for your church and for its leaders. Pray for Pastor Joe as he's going through what he's going through with his mum today. Let's pray for the leaders. Pray for more prayer in the church. Pray for a sanctified church. That is that process of purity, becoming more like Jesus. Pray for more outreach. Pray for more leaders to step up and volunteer and give their time. Let's pray for the church. Come on, friends, let's lift our voice. Let's begin to pray. Lord Jesus, you said, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not be able to prevail against it. And I thank you for that, Lord. You are building this church. I pray for Joe. I pray for Joseph. I pray for all the team that they may know the anointing, that they may know a refreshing that God comes from you. I pray that, Lord, they would be filled with you, Lord, today in the name of Jesus, and strengthened, Lord, in heart. I pray, Father, there would be a sanctifying work of your Spirit in the hearts of every person here today, that people may mature and become more and more like Jesus, Lord, and have their goal to be like Jesus, Lord. I pray that Christ to be formed in them, Lord, in a profound and powerful way, that they would know the reality of that. Now, Lord, there would be a greater outreach of this church. I pray to the community, that people would be a witness wherever they are, Lord. I pray in their lives, Father, I call upon you for this. Build your church, strengthen your church, build up your church, Father. Let's take some time now to pray for one another. And I'm just going to invite you just to get in small clusters of maybe two or three people and just ask each other, what would you like me to pray for today? It might be provision or guidance or protection or health or just a fresh vision from God about the future or boldness. I don't know, but something powerful happens when we pray for one another. Would you take some time, please, just to find somebody and just begin to pray with them about whatever their need is today. Just take some time. Thank you. Let the body begin to flow. Let the life of your spirit, Lord, begin to flow through your people today. Thank you, Lord. Let these people be one, even as you are one. Lord, let the body and all of its gifts begin to function. Let those who don't know their place in the body find their place and fulfill that place. I pray that today you would meet the needs of people, for you are our provider. You are our protector. You are our strength. You are our God. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord God. I pray for, Lord, your spirit to flow. Just allow me to pray just one last prayer over you as a local church, and then I'll hand back to Pastor Joseph. Would you mind just lifting your hands to God? Just lift your hands. We are here, Lord, because of you, because of your grace, your kindness, your faithfulness and your love. Jesus, we thank you that you suffered and you died for us in our place. But we thank you that, Lord, you have been raised from the dead and you have conquered death. We have conquered sin. You've conquered Satan, and you are alive. And I'm calling out to you, Lord, according to your word. You said that you will build your church. And I'm praying that, Lord, you would touch Life Church in a profound and a significant way. I pray that this church may become everything that, Lord, you want it to be. I pray today that you would give a boldness, Lord, to every person. I pray today for a renewal that would start from the inside out. I pray that you would renew their minds by your word. I pray that, Lord, you would give them, you would strengthen their inner being with power by the Holy Spirit. I pray today for a boldness that would evaporate, Lord, all fear and timidity, that we would tell other people about who you are, that there would be, Lord, a greater potency when we tell people about Jesus. I ask you that, Lord, that this would be, Lord, a catalyst of a great awakening, Lord, I pray upon your church. I pray for the youth and the young adults and the kids and the seniors and the Italians, Lord, and in the congregation. I pray, Father, for such a mighty outpouring of the Holy Spirit that's unprecedented and unparalleled. We wait before you, Lord. We call upon you today in the name of Jesus. So I bless the leaders of this house, and I bless this house, Father. Thank you that you reign over this house and over every life. And Father, I give you glory today because, Lord, it's all about you and your honor and your glory. Father, thank you today. Let us give praise to the Lord. We thank you, Lord, for who you are, for what you've done. Thank you, Father.
Praise God. Lord, we thank you for your word today. Father, you spoke into our hearts. Father, we know that unified prayer is powerful. And Father, we want to continue to pray together, to be of one heart, one voice. And Father, to continue to pray for what you have planned for us individually and as a church. Be with us, we pray. We ask that you, everywhere we go, Lord, that we can speak your words, that Father, we can read your words, and Father, speak out, and be confident in knowing that you will answer, that Father, you will respond to our prayer. And Father, we thank you for the power that is in us and the authority that we have in your name. We thank you and praise you in Jesus' mighty name. Amen and amen. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Pray, have a great week. May the Lord use you in a powerful way this week. In Jesus' name.